Amen.
Thank you, man.
Way to go, guys. Thanks so much. I tell you, guys take care of me around here. God just gave me a whole thing of breath mints. We got to tell you, it's like monkeys at the zoo picking fleas off each other and eating them. Moving right along. You know, guys, I was talking to, had a conversation this week, and a lot of times God just speaks to me about what to teach through conversations I have with guys like you. And one of the conversations I was in this week was telling me about someone who had a great loss in their life. And you know, life is about great losses. We live in a finite world. We're headed for an eternal world where there will be no losses. But between here and there, we got some losses. We got some pain. We got some separation. We got suffering, trials, difficulty. It's just part of the fallen world that we live in. I don't have to explain that to you guys. You guys, I can see it on your face. You're full of all that stuff. You've been down the road. You've had some hard knocks. You've made some bad choices. You failed at some things that were pretty important. You look back sometimes with regret and say, boy, if I had a do-over, I'd sure do that different. Amen. Amen. Amen? But you know, in some of those things, we get a chance to do-over. We get a second chance, and a lot of times we can't get it back. That toothpaste is out of the tube, and it's not going back in. As hard as we try, as much as we'd want. But I was having this conversation with someone who had a great loss. I can't remember. I think it was a child. And this grandmother couldn't understand. What is going on here? Why did this child die? God, what are you thinking? And you know, those are things that happen sometimes when we have great losses. And those great losses could be a job. Some guys lose their job and wonder the same thing. Some guys are in the depression we've been in, a recession. Guys have lost their houses. They've lost their jobs. They close their business. And if they're Christians, and one guy who was doing all the right things. He was going to church. He was having a quiet time. He was tithing, or at least giving. And he was losing his house and had to close his business, and he was just really questioning God. God, what are you thinking? I'm doing all the right things. And a lot of this is wrapped up in just a poor concept, a wrong concept, a misconception, if you will, of who God is and how God operates, how God works in our lives. To live life with any kind of rest or peace that isn't clouded and crowded with disillusionment and frustration and even anger, you're going to have a good theology of suffering. You better understand how God uses suffering and how, while life gives you suffering, God gives you blessing. God can make peace with all the unrest and all of the anxiousness and all of the fear that you and I struggle with. He can make it make sense. All things work together for good. God makes all things, whatever they are, work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So I want you to turn to John 6. Because here's a question I want to ask. Because all these people that are going, God, what are you thinking? They're losing something. Losing the house, losing job, losing grandchildren, losing stuff. Things, people, jobs, reputation, confidence. And the question is Jesus enough? Is your life Jesus plus something? Well, yeah, I know Jesus, and I need Jesus, and He's the only way to get to heaven. But I don't only need Jesus. I need this relationship with my family. I need a relationship with a woman or men in my life who will support and encourage me. And all those are good things. Nothing wrong with those things. But what if they're taken away? What do you got then? What if you lose it all? What do you got then? Jesus tried to prepare his disciples for that very thing. You recall that when he was first on the scene and got baptized, went to the wilderness, spent 40 days, tempted by the devil, quoted scripture to him and ran him off. But it says he just left for a time. He would come back. He never leaves forever. He comes back. He prowls around. He waits to catch us at weak moments when we're vulnerable, tired, been hurt, suffered a loss. He wants to come and cast doubt on who God is in your life, in my heart and mind. When Jesus started out, he had guys following him in large numbers. In the chapters leading up to chapter 6, he had been in Galilee. Great things had happened in Galilee. He had been in Jerusalem at Passover, and great things had happened there. And people started following him, and he was drawing great crowds. Curiosity seekers, people that wanted to see him do his miracles, wanted to hear his teaching. No one ever taught like this man taught. But from chapter 6 on, Jesus is headed for the cross. The whole tone and mood changes. And what we see there in verse 66 in John 6, some circumstances had come up that really show what a man is really all about. Guys, crisis, trials, difficulties, loss, all that stuff we're talking about, it doesn't make you anything as a general rule. It just reveals where your heart really is. It shows your true colors. So just watch a man in his difficulty and his trials and his losses, and you'll find out where his real values are. And God uses these things to show you and me sometimes idols in our lives that we didn't see as idols. We may have seen them as gifts. We may have seen them as rights. I have a right to this. I've worked hard. I've earned it. I deserve it. Well, there's an attitude that will get you in trouble. It shows you what flag they serve and who they serve, that flag they serve under. So in John 6:66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus had just given them the cannibal speech, if you will. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. He had told Peter the same thing. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Jesus spent a lot of time trying to prepare guys for what it meant to follow him, the cost of following him, and two, what life was going to be like and how you need to prepare for the suffering and the trials and the difficulties that you're going to face in life. So it says here, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You know, in Matthew 24, it talks about in the last days, and I'm talking to more and more people today. I don't know why, but they're looking around and thinking, we're in the last days. Or maybe I do know why. I know why they're thinking that. They're looking at what's going on in America and what's happening to our country, but not just America, the world. And everything that we know about prophecy, and you don't have to know too much, but if you just know a little bit about prophecy, you know that when Jesus comes again, and whatever your theology is on the rapture of the church or the tribulation or whatever, there's certain things that are going to be happening. There's certain things like famines and earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, volcanoes, tsunamis, you name it. It's not like we didn't have those throughout human history. But he says they're going to be like birth pains. They're going to happen more often, closer together, and they're going to be more intense. I just heard another weather report this week. I can't even remember what it was, but whatever it was, they've never had anything like that before. I think it was some country overseas, and they had tornadoes. They'd never had tornadoes before. And it just tore up part of a town. I think it was in Italy. But it was just another one of those things where they'd never seen anything that intense and that destructive in that country before. So you see those kind of things and you go, well, that's prophetic. In Matthew 24, just keep it, stay in John 6, but let me tell you about Matthew 24 because it's the same thing Jesus was talking about when they ask him, what are the signs of the times? Now, we're talking about also here a series that we've been going through about the hard questions that Jesus asks, penetrating questions that Jesus would ask. It's in this passage. We'll get to it in a second. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 9, then you will be handed over to the and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Well, Jesus is saying, you know what, guys, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're going to be committed to me as the Lord and Savior and Messiah, and you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pay a cross. There's a cost to that. For every follower of Jesus, there's a cross. A cross of self-denial, a cross of dying to yourself, a cross of persecution. And here, he says, you're going to be persecuted and put to death. That's happening around the world right now. We lost more people in the last century. More Christians were martyred in the last century than all the 19 centuries before. And we're not doing bad in this one if you want to keep score. There's a lot of Christians who's losing their heads. We talk about losing your head being, you're mentally off base. They're literally having their heads cut off over there. And it's prophetic. You're going to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. Why does the world hate Jesus so much? Why do they just want to kill him all the time and kill those who follow him? Why is there so much cost involved? It might be that there's a spiritual war going on, and the devil does everything he can do to kill and stamp out and silence. What do you think political correctness is about? It's about silencing you. It's about shutting you up. It's about drawing parameters about what you can say and can't say. And that's what he does. And so he thinks killing people is the way to go, and he kills them by the thousands. And God just uses it all for blessing. He uses it to fan the flame, and the flame of Christ and the gospel in the church is always like fueled with martyrs' heads, martyrs' suffering. When Paul was in jail in Philippi, in Rome, he wrote back to the Philippians who had sent him Epaphroditus to help him while he was in jail and attend to him. He said, you know, some people, because I'm in jail, they're preaching because they think that they're preaching the gospel. My gospel, the gospel of Christ, is going to get me in more trouble. Others are preaching because they're encouraged and they've gotten more courage to preach the gospel because I'm in jail and they've seen the price that I'm willing to pay, and so they're willing to pay it too. He said, but either way, it doesn't really matter. The important thing is they're preaching the gospel. And that's the important thing. And so he goes on to say in Matthew 24, at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Who's he talking about? Well, he's talking about people who profess to be in the faith and have their faith in Jesus Christ. We would call them Christians, Christ followers, believers. And he said, one of the signs of the times in the last days is people's love will grow cold. And they're going to fall away from the faith. That means they're going to quit following just like they did in the first century, just like they did with Jesus in John 6 when he was preaching the standards, the cost, the values of following Jesus Christ. Most guys are not willing to pay that. They would be called fair weather believers or Christians, I think. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. In verse 13 is one you might need to highlight, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Guys, you don't just stand firm to the end unless you've already been thinking about it, you've already prepared for it, you've already, you know, kind of role played. When I get in that crisis place, when I get in that place, the turning point, when I get to that place where I have to decide I'm in or I'm out, I'm truly in or I'm out, and it's going to cost me everything, what am I going to be? Am I going to be in or am I going to be out? See, Jesus had already role-played that before he got beaten up and humiliated and falsely accused and went to trial and beaten within an inch of his life. He already counted that cost. He went to Gethsemane and said, "Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass." And the Father had to say, "No, son, you're going to have to drink this one to the dregs. You're going to have to down all of this. You're going to have to suffer it to the end." Jesus could easily say, "And he who endures to the end will be saved," because he knew that was his lot. He never asked me and you to do anything he hadn't done and wouldn't do. He set the pace. And he set the pace so high that no man can reach it. He set the standard so high that no man could attain to it. Basically, we've said many times, Christian life's not hard, it's impossible. Back to Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. This is how you make it possible. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. I wonder if he could even say any of that if it didn't finish with "who loved me and delivered himself up for me." The guy's got to ask himself some questions as we go along here. Am I crucified with Christ? Have I tossed in everything? Am I all in? Are there things in my life that when I lose them, I show my true colors and say, "I can't live without her. I can't live without that. I can't live without them. I can't live without this." And you show that at the loss of that, at the damage of that, at the even being threatened with loss. We show our true colors. And God didn't come to condemn us when we show. He didn't have to condemn us. We're already condemned. And so when you and I show that our colors are, "That's an idol and I don't want to live without it," and "God, what are you thinking?" God gets it. He understands that we attach ourselves to things. We make them indispensable to our happiness, our satisfaction, our contentment in life. He gets it. But he also wants us to shed those things because they cause great pain in our lives. He knows that only the heart committed to him with no competition, no rivals, is the heart that can stay at peace. See, if you're never lost, you never care where you are. And if you never care where you are, you're never lost. Jesus is trying to get guys who just don't care about stuff. Oh, they have stuff, and having stuff is no sin in having stuff. It's just stuff doesn't have them, and when they lose it, it's just stuff. It's just things. Wasn't going to last anyway. And it doesn't define who I am. That's the reason we say, find your identity in Jesus Christ. Because when you attach yourself and your identity to things that can be taken away from you, we've said it 1,000 times in here, when you do that, you're just setting yourself up for pain. Jesus is trying to spare us pain and difficulty. He's trying to keep us from being those who fall away. He's trying to produce men who endure to the end. But it doesn't just happen. You have to endure to the end today. You have to face the challenges of sin and the world and the devil today. And you have to fight that fight today. There might come a day, there could come a day, in some of our lifetimes, where we're going to be just like the guys over in the Middle East, the Christians over there that are having their heads cut off. There may come a day in America where you're going to die or you're going to be thrown in jail or some kind of a camp, just like they did in Nazi Germany. I mean, that's where this thing is headed if something doesn't happen. And I know a guy that thinks we're going to be raptured in September. I'm voting on him. Man, I'm getting behind that guy. That's what I want to see happen. Amen?
Amen.
But it may not happen, and if it doesn't happen, we need to be ready for some stuff. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's not a bad one. That's what they had up in our locker room when I was playing ball in high school. Many false prophets will appear. Many will, love will grow cold. And in John 66, when Jesus said, from this time, many disciples turned back and no longer followed with him. And here's the question. Here's the penetrating question. He looked at his 12 disciples. Most of his disciples were leaving now. And after this, only a small band of disciples, the 12 and a small band of others, many of them women. And Jesus asked this question, do you also want to leave? That's a question he asked me. I don't know if he's asked you, but he says, are you also going to go along with that crowd? Are you also going to leave me? Are you going to deny the faith that you professed in me? Or are you going to endure to the end? I mean, that's a valid question, isn't it? We've said that we're following him. We've said we're in. Are you in or out? We're in. But sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to test that you being in. I'm going to take that away from you. Sometimes it's just life taking its course. It's not just God saying, I'm going to take that away from you. In life, because we're in a fallen, sinful world, God allows things to be taken away. It happens. You drop something, gravity has its way with it, and it breaks on the ground. That's just life. But God will use that, and he purposely, I believe, uses circumstances. He's sovereign God, right? He doesn't go, oh, my gosh, how'd that happen? I didn't really mean for him to lose that or lose his job. And he'll take that and he'll use it to make a man of God, to show that man where his values really lie, to show him what he needs to repent of. God, I have found an idol here in my life that you've shown me, and I need to repent of that. Because it cannot satisfy and it will not last. Jesus tried to prepare us for all this in the Sermon on the Mount. You guys quit worrying about all these things that you're wearing and that what are you going to eat and how are you going to make it? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't do anything and I take care of them. Look how beautiful they are. Look at the birds of the air. They do nothing and I take care of them. I even know when one of them falls and dies. Keep up with them. Don't you know if I'm going to keep up with them and provide for them that I love you much more and I'm going to provide for you and take care of you? And if I'm not right now, don't you know that I'm preparing you and toughening you up? I'm getting you to that place in life where you can endure to the end, where you look at what you really need in life. What do you really need? You need Jesus plus what? Well, we know the answer is nothing, but we have to work to get there. Amen? We still got a lot of stuff. I don't know about your garage, but I've cleaned some out and I don't even see a difference. I got rid of a bunch of clothes this week. Thank God for a small closet. It's just stuff. Why you guys were so worried about all your stuff? It can't satisfy and it won't last. Thieves will steal it. Anybody had a burglary? Let me see your hand. Had somebody steal something from you? I'm not talking about just the credit card companies. I'm talking about thieves that steal stuff from you. Something rusted and just wore out on you? It was your favorite, whatever it was. That's life. Jesus says it's life. That's what's going to happen. Do you want to leave too? And then Simon Peter, and we already looked at Simon Peter up in Caesarea Philippi when Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Remember that? And they said, well, they say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist resurrected. Okay, but who do you say that I am? That was one penetrating question. And Peter came up with the right answer. Way to go, Peter. Foot and mouth, Peter. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's no one like you. Here's another great answer by Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you're the Holy One of God. I like the way that Eugene Peterson put it in the Message. He said, after this, a lot of his disciples left. They no longer wanted to be associated with him. And then Jesus gave the 12 their chance. Do you want to leave? And Peter replied, Master, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of real life, eternal life. We've already committed ourselves, confident that you're the Holy One of God. Guys, this is the kind of question that you have to mull over in your own heart and life. And this is where, in Romans 12, when Paul was writing, he says, "Present, brothers, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your life. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God." As there's an altar that we don't just need to put our children on and our grandchildren, although I've done that with guys in prayer before, and I've told you about the guy with his face in his hand saying he's asking too much. He had two beautiful little blonde daughters. He couldn't put them on the altar. He couldn't chance what God might do with them. You know what I'm talking about. You know what he was talking about. They were too precious, too valuable. He couldn't think of losing them. And I've heard of people that have lost children, and I remember when our good friend Jana Lyra lost her daughter in a tragic car accident. She's our worship gal that's one of the godliest women I know. When I heard about that, I knew that she would be okay. I knew that Jana would take the high road. I knew that she would see God's hand. I knew she would have grace. I knew she would have peace. But there are others that I've heard the same thing, and I knew they wouldn't. This is going to end their life because they've made an indispensable idol out of that child, out of that wife, out of that husband, out of that job, out of that house, out of that car, out of stuff. And he says, look, guys, don't do that. Put it on the altar. It's not yours anyway. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord is a pretty good attitude. And when you're in that waiting room, in whatever waiting room you're in, and God said, how much control do you have over this situation? And you realize that you don't have any control. Most things you can control. You hang on to them. You try to control them. You try to keep them within the realm of what you want to see happen, and you protect it and you keep it. Somehow, I don't know, we don't think when we're doing that, he who would save his life will lose it. But he who would lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain something that can never be taken away from him. So when you're in that waiting room and he says, how much control do you have over this? And you go, I don't have any control. That's the reason I'm doing the foxhole prayer here, God. If you'll just save my job, if you'll just save my wife or my husband or my children or my grandchildren or our country, if you'll just save them, you know, I'm yours. That's a foxhole prayer that many don't fulfill. And God answers does his part many times. But then he asked the most penetrating question, would you purpose in your heart to praise me no matter what I do? There's a penetrating question. Would you purpose in your heart to praise me no matter what, if I put it in or take it out? Would you give that to me and trust me with that thing in your life, whatever it is, no matter how precious it is, no matter how hard you work for it, no matter how you think you could not live without it, would you trust me with that? Would you put it on the altar and walk away confident that your God loves you, confident that he does everything with your best interests in heart? Because if you don't know this and your concept of God is all messed up, I knew that you are a hard taskmaster, and you gathered where you have not sown, and scattered where you and reap where you have not scattered. If that's your concept of God, you ain't about to give up control, and you're not going to trust Him with that thing on the altar. But if He's a God who loves you, who has your best interests at heart, if He's a God who's forgiven you, if He's a God who's provided for you everything you have, if He's a God who's given you the assurance of eternal life in heaven with Him, and on, is He that God? Because if He is, you can put anything on the altar and walk away and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We just sang it, didn't we? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So today, guys, God is calling me and you. He says, "You're going to leave me too? You lost that thing. It didn't work out. Your plans didn't go the way you wanted them to. This unexpected thing happened. Are you going to leave too? Are you mad at me because it didn't work out the way you had it planned? Or would you like to know what my plan is?" See, lordship means, and we said it, Bill got up here and said, "Jesus is Lord of my life." And we all said, "Jesus is Lord of my life." Well, if He's Lord of your life, then follow Him and obey Him. Praise Him all the time, in everything. Well, who can do that? Only those who don't care anymore. Only those who have given their life away and everything in their life that they may gain Christ. As Paul said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was born in the right tribe. He gives his whole resume. I'm a zealot. Nobody can Pharisee me. But all that's a bunch of garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. So guys, these are hard questions. That men have to deal with these questions. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you need to deal with this question. There's a cross for every follower. And life is a lot easier when you give it up and give it away. That's the last thing we said. He gives it away. That giving away starts with your heart and your life. It puts it under the command and the authority of Jesus Christ. And you tell Him, "Lord, you can put anything in, take anything out, anything you want, and I know you will help me and give me the grace I need when I need it." See, guys, that's the only kind of guys that aren't going to fall away at the end, because it's going to get tough. It's going to get tougher. And if we're going to hang in there, we're going to persevere. If we're going to overcome, He overcame and He makes overcomers. And He purges out everyone who will not make these kinds of hard choices and decisions to follow Him no matter what. So you may be in a waiting room right now. There may be something going on in your life where He's speaking right to your heart right now. And He's saying, "Would you trust me? Would you give it up? Would you commit? Would you be all in?" That's a safe place. That's the place that's the only place where you can be safe. It's when everything in your life belongs to Him and you place it under His care and command and protection. Everything. And that's the only safe place. There is no other safe place in this world, in this universe, other than in His hands. Would you put your life in His hands? Would you put your job, your career, your family, all that stuff in the garage and parked out in the driveway? The bed the house you bed down in every night? It's time to do it. You got the opportunity right now. And it's God, by your grace, we're going to give our hearts and our lives. We're going to give everything in our lives, every person in our lives, all of our family. We're going to put them under your care, and I want to be your man. I want to be your servant. I want to be a slave of all. I want to be in that place, Lord, where no matter what you put in, I'm going to praise you, and what you take out, I'm going to praise you. And I've decided that I'm going to find my joy in Jesus Christ in His presence, not in things in my life, not in my reputation or my job or my portfolio or anything else. Jesus and Him alone. Jesus, You're enough. And so there's a message right there for every guy. It's our next T-shirt, Jesus is Enough. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus is enough. Would you pray that today, guys? Would you come to the altar of Christ and put it on the altar and walk away saying, God, here's my health situation, here's my finance situation, my job situation, my family situation, whatever it is, and everybody's got situations. We're putting it on the altar today. And if it crawls off by lunch, put it back. And then it crawls off again by dinner, just put it back. Persevere in putting it back until it's gone and it's there and it's not a bother anymore. That's what God will do. And that's how God works. Whatever that thing is, those things, let's put them there today so you can be free. You'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stack hands with some guys that want to do that today. Father, that's what we're doing today. We're just stacking hands. We're stacking hands, Lord, knowing that you are God and that you called us to serve you and to be your men of God for such a time as this. But Lord, we can't serve you with a bunch of stuff that we love more than you. We can't truly be available to you to be the light and the salt that you've called us to be if we're men who are hanging on to stuff. So, Lord, we just today ask for the grace. Ask for the power in our lives through the Holy Spirit to put ourselves and everything that we have and own and related to on the altar and give it to you. And Lord, we walk away in peace and freedom. We walk away with power. We walk away able to be lights and salt. We can speak truth into men's lives. And you give us the power to do that when we've given you power in our lives. And Lord, this is how we get power, spiritual power, moral authority. Lord, that's what we need. That's what we want. And there's always a cross to getting it. Lord, you died on it and you overcame. May we do the same even today in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.